In this series, we've been looking at what it means to trust God in the reality of everyday life. It's easy to trust God when everything's going easy. That's straightforward. It's when things are difficult that laying hold of God, believing in Him, taking His word as being serious and real for your life, that's more difficult. And primarily, we've been looking at the decisions and the actions of Joseph in these later chapters in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Joseph rose from obscurity, relative, to a position of tremendous influence and power in Egypt. This morning, through a consideration of the 48th chapter, we're going to see how to trust God and take an active interest in the spiritual well-being of your descendants. I want to look first at what's involved in trusting in God and taking an active interest in the spiritual well-being of your children. And then I want to look secondly, how we actually do it. So first, what's involved in trusting God and taking an active interest in the spiritual well-being of your descendants? Well, the first thing we see is that there is the impartation of blessing. Jacob here imparts a blessing to Joseph through his two sons, that is Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. This is a highly significant event in Jacob's life. We know that's the case because of all the things that took place in Jacob's life. The writer of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament selects this event as his example of Jacob's faith. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Hebrews 11:21. This was a significant enough event in the life of Jacob for it to be singled out of all the events in Jacob's life and recorded in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. It's significant because the blessing itself was a blessing historically uniquely reserved and was a special occasion. You'll remember whenever Jacob was a young man, how he participated in conniving with his mother to trick his father Isaac into giving him this unique blessing, when his older brother Esau should have been the ordinarily recognized recipient of it simply by virtue of his age. So this spiritual blessing is more than just a prayer for the well-being of his sons. It's the actual imparting of a blessing of well-being to his sons. It's based upon a special divine prophetic insight about the spiritual future of his descendants. So this blessing is not simply Jacob praying. This blessing is Jacob taking what God has revealed to him and imparting it unto his family. Once given, this blessing was irrevocable. That's the reason why Esau was so angry. Because when he came back in and saw that his father Isaac had given Jacob the blessing, he knew there was nothing could be done about it. Once done, that was it. It couldn't be undone. So it's significant because of what it says. It's significant because of the once for all reality of it. What's interesting about the imparting of this blessing on this occasion is the fact that Jacob blesses Joseph, but he does so by blessing Joseph's sons. And that explains why Joseph's name doesn't appear in the list of the 12 tribes. Have you ever thought about that? The 12 tribes of Israel, Joseph's name doesn't appear, but the names of Manasseh and Ephraim are there. They are there because it was through them that Joseph was blessed. Does that mean that Joseph did not inherit? No, it meant that Joseph inherited a double blessing, or a double inheritance, because his sons Manasseh and Ephraim were each individually blessed. And so Joseph was blessed by his father not once, but twice. So here is Jacob, who has not yet received the fullness of God's promises in his own life, and he's blessing these two young men, believing that God will keep his word through them. And so what he's doing when he speaks to his son and to his grandsons is, he's teaching them about the necessity to have faith in the promises of God. And there's a very important truth in this for us. Parents are truly blessed when their parents take a spiritual concern in their grandchildren. We have an interest in our children. When we as grandparents take an interest in our grandchildren, we are not only blessing the grandchildren, we are blessing the parents as well. God's promises are not simply for an individual or for a family. It's for the generations. And as I've said before, in encouraging you, and you've taken that encouragement, and my, how well you've done with that encouragement, how that when you are converted, it not only means that God is dealing with you, it means that God will deal with your family. Now, some of you, I know, are older in age, and you have not yet seen your children come to faith. And I have encouraged you to keep praying, and I know that you are earnest and honest and consistent in that praying, and you're like that persistent widow who could not give up because she needed to find relief, and I would encourage you to keep doing that. Because once God comes into a family, and once God brings out a member of a family, he will work in that family. He may not work immediately in the next generation, but he will work in that family. He may not work in the generation after that, but he will work in that family. And you can pray with fervency that God's promises for you will be met in the life of your descendant. That God may not see you to fulfill all the promises in your lifetime, but that which is for you in God will be yours in the generations to come. That's why we instruct our children. That's why we train our children. Because we want our children to grow up to own these promises for themselves. We want them to grow up and marry in the Lord, marry a believer in Jesus Christ and have a child. And we want that child to walk in the ways of God and the blessings of God. And we want that to happen generation after generation after generation after generation. That's the environment that I grew up in Northern Ireland, in the Reformed Presbyterian Church there. There was almost generational Christianity. I'm not saying that everybody became a Christian. But a number of those that I grew up became Christians. And they were of a family of Christians. And they were of a family of Christians. And there was this covenantal descendancy. And in a sense, by God's grace, we at this time are at the beginning of that in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland again. Because it had almost entirely gone. Almost entirely gone. Those of you who are older can look around you and think of people who sat with you and they're not here. And there are very few of you now here, that we're here, and that's a sad thing, and yet you hold on to the promises of God, and we bless God in a sense that he has revived us again, albeit in a small way, to start off the seeing of this covenant, generational blessing again. And you can pray for that. You can pray for that. The generations yet unborn will praise the Lord. What's involved is the parting of blessing. How is this done? How is the blessing imparted? Well, we need to understand first that it's rooted in love. Look at how Jacob interacts with his two grandsons. How he draws them near to himself. How he kisses and embraces them. The old man can't see them. Verse 10. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so they could not see, but Joseph brought them near, that's Manasseh and Ephraim, and he kissed them and he embraced them. There's no need, or there's no mention here on the pages that tells us about the look on Jacob's face. But we don't need to read it, surely. Surely we can read between the lines and we can see that as he peers through his old dim eyes, there's radiance emanating from them as he looks at these two children, these two men rather, grandchildren. And he lays his hand on them and he blesses them. And through his words and his expression, his affectionate touch, Jacob conveys to his grandsons love. And that is so important. Sometimes as parents and as grandparents, we can fall into one of either two categories. We either can be too harsh or we can be too lax. Nothing is ever right with what our child or our grandchildren does. And nothing is ever wrong with what our child or our grandchildren do. Neither of those extremes are right. And true love guards against them. If we project forward, we can see the fruit of this love. Because when we read about the family of Manasseh and Ephraim leaving Egypt to go with the people of God as tribes, well, they will become a tribe in the land that is promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What does that tell us? What does that tell us? It tells us that the love of Jacob and the blessing of Jacob was realized in the life of Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, who were Manasseh and Ephraim? Manasseh and Ephraim had been brought up in the royal palace. They were the sons of Joseph. Joseph was the second most influential man in Egypt. These young men had everything that they could have wanted in life. They had every luxury that they could have wanted. They could have had any pleasure they wanted. They could have had any season of experience that they wanted. But here they are, and what are we reading? That their descendants are traveling from Egypt with the people of God. Which means at some point in Manasseh and Ephraim's life, they individually took the decision that they were not going to pursue after the pleasures of the palace, but that they were going to align themselves with those dirty, dusty shepherds down in Goshen. They were going to leave aside all of the wonderful joys and experiences that they could have had in Egypt in the palace, and they were going to associate themselves with those who were considered to be, well, beyond the pale in Egypt. That was love did that. Love drew them. How is the impartation of blessing achieved? By speaking to your children and your grandchildren of God. Of God and his promise to be faithful. This whole chapter permeates with Jacob's testimony of the faithfulness of God. 17 years prior to this event, Jacob was in the presence of Pharaoh when he had first come up to Egypt. His words on that occasion were, "Few and evil have been the days of my life." You get a sense there that he's a man who is teetering on the edge of faith with God. But now, as Jacob looks back over his life, he remembers how God has blessed him. He remembers how God blessed him when he was fleeing from his brother at Bethel. He remembers how he had connived against his brother, how he had deceived his brother, and how God would have been just in deserting him, but how God had appeared to Jacob. He says in verse 3, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me." 20 years later, Jacob wasn't much further along the road. He had outswindled his brother Laban and he was heading back to Canaan. He had settled outside the land without seeking God's permission and God's direction. His sons had deceived and murdered a whole community of people because their sister had been raped. And God appeared to Jacob a second time at Bethel and assured him that his promises were real. And even during Jacob's time of sorrow when Rachel dies, which he mentions in verse 7, God is there and God is comforting him and God is real to him. The pain of the loss was still in the old man's mind at this point when he stands and he reminisces with his son and his grandsons. How deep that must have cut into his life when he says, "As for me, I came from Paddan to my sorrow. Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath." That is Bethlehem. And he says, you can hear it in his voice, "I remember every second of every moment of that day when she died giving birth to Benjamin. I remember it all as though it was as clear as yesterday." You get that sense in his voice. And through these difficulties with his brother and the conniving against his father, through the difficulties with his uncle Laban, through the difficulties of his family and his sons slaughtering that community because of the rape of his daughter, God had appeared to him, God had been with him, and God had comforted him. And he looks back now, as it were, at the end of his life's journey, and he says to his sons, "Look at the faithfulness of God. Look at the love of God for me." It's astonishing, isn't it, when he comes to bless his sons. And he says in verse 15, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." Not the God who drove me away from my mother and father. Not the God who allowed me to get it wrong. Not the God who allowed me to stir the issue with my uncle Laban. Not the God who allowed my daughter to be raped. Not the God who allowed my sons to become murderers. Not the God who took Rachel from me, whom I loved at Paddan Aram. Not the God who then took from me Joseph for 20 plus years of my life, the son of my flesh whom I loved. Not the God who took the son from me and allowed me to think for those 20 years that he was dead. Not the God who allowed my sons and my daughter to pretend that my son wasn't dead, but to pretend that he was. Not the God who allowed me to suffer and sorrow all these years. The God who's been my shepherd all the days of my life. Take care, brothers and sisters in Christ, that when you speak of the difficulties in your life, and speak of them you must, but that you stress with clarity and persuasive words that through it all God has been loving and faithful in keeping you walking with him. Please, and I say this with real gentleness, take extreme care that as your children and your grandchildren grow up, that they that they don't hear you continuously complaining about what has happened in your life and about how God has let you down or how people, the people of God, have let you down. Talk about your difficulties. But in talking about your difficulties, talk about them in such a way that what comes through is not your anger against others, but what comes through is your love for the faithfulness of God, that even through the trials of your life, the difficulties of your life, which are real and they are hard, that God has been with you and God has preserved you and God has kept your love for him. Don't out of your mouth undo what you say you believe by constant negativity and complaining. Ears hear, and they make choices on the basis of what they hear and what they see. Speak to them of the wonderful salvation that you have received in Christ. Jacob here calls God, the angel who redeemed him from all evil, verse 16. He's probably speaking about his experience in Mahanaim when the angels encamped around him to protect him from Laban. He equates the angel with God. I personally believe this was the Lord Jesus Christ. And this word redeemed in the Hebrew is a very positive and a very strong word. When you speak with your children and your grandchildren, speak to them of the redemption that you have experienced in Jesus. Talk to them about how you became a Christian. Don't just assume they know. Don't assume that your children know. Don't just talk to them about their need of salvation. Talk to them about how you were redeemed. Verse 16, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. Let your children and your grandchildren know your story of your salvation. As you share with them the difficulties and you convey to them how God has been faithful, share with them how Jesus is your Savior and how he redeemed you. Share with them the time when Jesus spoke with you and Jesus opened your eyes to hear and your eyes to see and your ears to hear. Let them know that you love Jesus because Jesus has redeemed you. He has bought you back from death. He has bought you out of slavery. He has bought you out of bondage, that you are no longer your own. You are a blood-bought slave because Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. And it applies to you, their father or their mother or their grandfather or their grandmother. Manifest to them the blessing of God in their lives by showing them grace, the grace of God in your own life. We read how the grandsons receive this blessing. Jacob deliberately crosses his hands on so that his right hand rests on Ephraim, who's the younger, instead of Manasseh, who's the older. And when Joseph tries to correct his father, isn't it beautiful what the old man says? He says to him in verse 19, I know, my son, I know. I may not be able to see, but I know what my left hand is, and I know what my right hand is, and I know whose head I'm putting my left hand on, and I know whose hand I'm putting my right hand on. And here he's blessing the Ephraim, and he's blessing Manasseh, and he's saying that Ephraim, although he's not the oldest, he is going to become the greatest. Now that took many generations to come about. Even in Moses' day, Manasseh outnumbered Ephraim by about 20,000. We know that from Numbers chapter 26. But it is a case that Ephraim did grow longer and more larger and more prominent than Manasseh, and this prophecy that Jacob made does become a reality. Why did Jacob cross his hands? Because God told him to. Why did God tell him? Because God was telling Jacob and Manasseh and Ephraim, this is about grace. This isn't about age. This isn't about skill. This isn't about ability. This is about my grace. I have chosen Ephraim, and he will become larger than Manasseh. Just as God had chosen Jacob's father Isaac over the skillful archer Ishmael, and just as God had chosen Jacob himself against the more strong and virulent character, the rugged outdoorsman Esau, so now God is choosing Ephraim over Manasseh. And God's saying here in this, I don't work by the rules of men. I don't work by the ways of men. I work by the means of grace. And we need to communicate to our children and our grandchildren that it is about the means of grace. We need to say to them, God will work in your life by his grace. I will love you and I will teach you and I will instruct you, but it is the work of God in your life that matters. And isn't it wonderful that Manasseh doesn't grumble about this? He doesn't reject this. He doesn't throw the stump and walk out and say, well, I should be entitled to this, and if I'm not going to get it, I'm not going to be part of this. Manasseh doesn't. He accepts the reality of God's judgment and God's dealings with him, and he becomes, like Ephraim, blessed, albeit, and his descendants to a lesser measure. And sometimes we have to stand back and say, but God, but God, but God. No, but God. God is sovereign. How can the clay say to the potter, why have you made me like this? It's up to God to decide what he's going to do. And we have to recognize God as in his sovereign purposes will do what is right and what is good and what is true and what is best for all of his elect people. We have to obey God and we have to understand that God is God and God knows best. And sometimes we think to ourselves, well, why on earth? Why not this way? Because God is revealing that he is gracious. And you may think to yourself about your son or your daughter, well, I tried to train them, but they have walked away from the things of God. You pray to God for his mercy and his grace, for it never ends. It never ends. And he demonstrates this grace in his life by correcting. And we need to demonstrate how God is gracious to us by correcting. Joseph, remember Joseph and his position in Egypt. And here is the old doddery father coming in. Hardly can see. He struggles even to get himself sat up in the bed as he summons all his energy. And he sees the old man put the left hand on Manasseh and the right hand on Ephraim. And he says to his father, you've got it wrong. And there's a tone in Joseph's voice. It displeases him. And it's not just that he says it, he does something. He takes his father's hand and he moves it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Father, you've got this wrong. And the old man says, no, I haven't. And there are times in our lives when we need to correct our children. Now, if they're young, that can be an almost daily occurrence in our lives. But that doesn't mean that when they are old and they say they believe in God and they do things that are contrary to the word of God, that we should stay silent or worse, positively affirm their wrongdoing. We need to show them the love of God and the grace of God by speaking with them gently and lovingly as Jacob does to Joseph, and to tell them, you are wrong. What you're saying is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. It is a very dangerous thing for a parent or a grandparent to look at their child and say, I don't really care what they say or do. I'm not going to say anything, or I'm going to defend them to the last. What we need to do is we need to lovingly speak with them and say, listen, what you're saying is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. And I'm saying this to you as your father or your mother or your grandfather or your grandmother, because you're countermanding the will of God for your life. Now, you speak like that to the one who is in Christ. You have to maybe come at it differently for the daughter or the granddaughter or the son or the grandson who's not in Christ. They will not be as receptive to that counsel. I'm not saying you don't give it to them, but they may not be as receptive. And finally, you share hope for the future. Jacob lifts Joseph's eyes to the future. Jacob could have said to his two grandsons, the world is all ahead of you. You have the whole world before you. You have responsibility, you have opportunity in Egypt. But he lifts their eyes to the land that God has promised an oath. He doesn't say to them, the world is there for you to take it. He says to them, think about the world of the kingdom of God. And when you share the blessing of God in your life, when you speak with your children in love and your grandchildren in love, when you speak to them of the difficulties in your life and how God has been faithful to you during those difficulties with honesty and integrity, when you share with them the grace of God in your life and the desire for God's grace in their life, when you correct their wrongdoing in love and kindness, share with them the reality of the future that awaits. Lift their eyes up above the present world. Don't spend your life and invest in the things of this world so that you trot out words in your mouth and your life says something different. Share with them the reality of the wonder that awaits them in heaven. Try and speak to them of the glory of eternity. Speak to them of the wonder of heaven. Try and bring them in your conversations and share with them the future hope that you have so that they will see in your face and hear in the intonation of your voice the blessings that will come their way. Paint a picture as Jacob paints a picture to Joseph in these latter verses of the promised land that is to come. Give them the blessing. Share with them the reality of the blessing. See the importance of giving them an inheritance in Christ. Talk to them of the difficulties in your life which God has seen you through. Talk to them of Jesus' work in your life. Show them the grace of God in your life and the grace of God that will come in their lives. Correct them wherever necessary. And lift their eyes to heaven at every opportunity you can. Every opportunity you can. Don't just assume it. Don't assume anything. The world is there seeking to steal from them their lives. The enemy of their souls would have them. The enemy of the world would give them constant messages every day through platforms and medias that you have no access to in a sense. They have it on their phone. They see it everywhere. You give them all that you have in love, talk of Jesus, and talk of God's grace, and lift their eyes to Jesus in heaven, and ask God to keep his promises in their lives and in yours. And trust him. Trust him that he will do what is good and right for their good and his glory. Amen.